Take your Bibles this morning. Words will be on your screen, but our passage is Psalm 66. And stand as we read the Word of God together. Psalm 66. Our Father, as we stand before you this morning with our Bibles open, I pray that our hearts would be open as well. Because, God, these are the very words that you can write upon our hearts. And we pray, oh God, this morning that you, oh God, would do just that. And I pray that we would learn from it and practice your blessed word today. God, save people who need to be saved. Father, we're broadcasting on Facebook. We are, God, we are here today together, gathered. Father, we've already had an early service this morning, God. And Father, I pray that your word would go forth, God, through these services and would penetrate the lives of people everywhere for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto the God, or God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through thy greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. The word Selah there simply means forever. And it has the thought of contemplating what you've just read. Now, we won't take time this morning to contemplate for a very long time these different sections because it's mentioned a few times. But I encourage you to take this home today and read it again and do just that. Verse 5 says, come and see the works of God, for he is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, and laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into the house, thy house, with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. This morning, I'm beginning a short series of messages entitled Exuberant Praise. Exuberant Praise. And I'll be doing that for the next few weeks. But today's message from Psalm 66 is entitled All About God. There are several titles, I guess, we could have given to this exposition, but I think this is a very sufficient one. All About God. You may be seated. Now, every day of our lives really should be a day of praise, even exuberant praise. Our lives should be continuous praise, one big expression of worship, thanksgiving, and praise. Every Lord's Day should be the same. Every Sunday we gather for worship, and worship should always include praise. November is the month that America set aside and emphasizes praise to God through this Thanksgiving holiday, which this year will be celebrated on November 26th. It seems like Thanksgiving, and you've heard me say this before, it's really not that important anymore. As we see in corporate America through retail businesses, we seem to go from Halloween to Christmas, and Thanksgiving seems to be somewhat neglected through the decorations and the sales of different things. But actually, Thanksgiving, the holiday thereof, is a Christ-centered and American holiday, and that in and of itself makes it one to suppress because of all of the anti-Christ and anti-America sentiment that we find all around us today. However, we as God's people must praise Him regardless. Did you hear that last word? Do you understand what I'm saying today, church? Regardless of what happens. Regardless of what happened this week, regardless of what happened last week, regardless of what happened, we are obligated and we ought to be glad to give God exuberant praise. The world needs to see His church give God, regardless, exuberant praise. Even when the world feels like they have a victory, they should see the people of God giving God more praise than they could ever muster up themselves in their celebrations. Yes, we should praise God. So when we put all of this together, it makes perfect sense, I believe, to do a series on such praise. And so for the next few Sundays, and even in the midweek services, we'll do just that. Now, the book of Psalms is a, if not the, book of praise in God's holy word. So I want us to draw from that well and do this series of messages. The book of Psalms has several authors. David, for one, Asaph, Moses, and others. And we know that there are didactic songs, psalms that teach us about God. There are messianic psalms, psalms that are prophecies about Christ. We know that there are imprecatory psalms, psalms that call down God's wrath upon the heads of God's enemies. But there's one thing that is common, it's a common factor throughout the psalms, and that is this thing of praise. I guess that one word would describe the book of Psalms. Even exuberant praise. The word exuberant means joyously unrestrained. It means enthusiastic and flamboyant. It means extreme and vivacious. Now, people are different, aren't they? Some people are loud people. And then you've got those who are rather quiet, like myself. But it's not the loudness necessarily always, it's the passion that is there. Passion should drive the people of God to bring Him exuberant praise regardless of situations and circumstances, because we ought to be passionate about bragging on God. Amen. The book of Psalms is inundated with exuberant praise. And so I want us to consider a few of those psalms as we trek through this short series, and we'll start here with Psalm 66. Again, it's all about God. Indeed, it is. There are two questions today that I want us to answer in regard to this exuberant praise section of Scripture. If Psalm 66 is all about God, and it is, then what questions can we ask in regard to exuberant praise? Well, we could probably make a long list of questions, even in regard to Psalm 66. But I have two this morning that I want to answer. The first of which is this: what must we do? So as we read Psalm 66, considering it as a single passage in the entirety of the Old Testament and the Word of God, Old and New Testaments together, as we consider it this morning, the question comes, what must we do? Because there's always something to do when we read God's Word. There's always some application we can and should make. So what application is that? What should, what must we do? Three things I want us to look at this morning. Number one, sing. We should sing. Regardless, we should sing. What did the psalmist say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 2, he says, sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. He goes on and says, all the earth shall worship Thee. He says in verse 1, worship God and praise God, all ye lands. Verse 4, he says, all the earth shall praise or worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. And then there's an invitation in verse 8, oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. So sing unto God. If we summate those four verses, verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 8, which basically have to do with singing to God and about God, we can conclude this, that the praise of God should and will be a global broadcasting endeavor. He mentions two phrases there, all ye lands and all the earth. So that makes it a global event, right? Now let's address this just a little bit this morning, this singing unto God and broadcasting it globally. We understand that as the church, we are to sing praises to God, right? Amen? We just did that. And what a wonderful job. It was just a wonderfully put together by God thing this morning. Thank you, Lorna, for the song you played. Thank you, Dot, for leading us through Lord Most High, and for Lorna singing. Thank you, Grayson, and for Lori for singing that song. Thank you, congregation, for singing praise unto God. Thank you for doing that. Praise God that we can do that. We can sing unto God. So we as God's people should sing and worship God and talk to him about how good he is and sing to him. But we should also broadcast that evangelically speaking. We should publish God's good work and his graces and his mercy and his word across the globe as a matter of evangelism. One of the greatest ways you can evangelize the world is to simply love God and sing praises to God. And for the world to see us doing that is a witness to them. They may hate us for it even more, but some might be touched as a result of it and may even be saved. We should sing unto God. It should be something we should do as an act of evangelism across this globe. So that's why it should be a global thing. But it's not just that we should do that, although we should, but it is also that this has already been done. Let me explain that. When this was written, when David, many think that David wrote this, and I may refer to it as David having wrote this. We're not really sure. It's the Holy Spirit, we know. But if David or whoever the Holy Spirit chose to write this, when they wrote this, this was, of course, under the Old Covenant. It was written during the time of the Old Covenant, right? Time of sacrifices. They were looking forward to Christ. There was prophecy about Christ, but he had not come yet, right? And so they understood that when they were broadcasting the word of God, that eventually the Gentiles would be able to come by the invitation, by the grace of Almighty God, into this covenant of grace. Aren't you thankful today that God didn't just say, well, I'm just going to stick with Israel and keep the covenant narrow? Aren't you glad that he widened it and said, come on in, Gentiles, all nations, all colors, all tongues, come on in and be a part of the body of Christ. Come on in and be a part of the kingdom of God. Come on in and be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Come on in. Aren't you glad this morning? Amen. That you don't have to go to hell this morning because God included you. I love that old song. And so it's already happened in the sense that the Gentiles have been brought in too. The gospel has gone throughout the globe and people are still getting saved as a result of it. So it's something that has happened and something that should happen, but it's also something that futuristically will happen because one day everybody, even by force, will confess, every tongue confess, every knee bow, they'll confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That's exactly right. Even if they don't want to, because he is. That's just the way it is. So it is a global thing. It is a broadcasting thing. Endeavor, we should sing unto the Lord. But not only should we sing, but there's some things that we ought to say unto and about God. In verse 3, we read again, say unto God, the psalmist is speaking or commanding us to speak to God, how terrible art thou in thy works. The word terrible there, we use it in the negative a lot, right? Oh, did you see that? That was terrible, right? We use it in the negative, but actually it goes way beyond that. It has a bigger meaning than just something that was not good, something that's awesome. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. So say unto God, that God, you are absolutely powerful. In verses 5 through 7, he goes on and he invites us, come and see the works of God. He says it again, he's terrible in his doing unto the children of men, toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went across. He rules by his power forever. Verse 7, his eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Certainly not. And then in verses 9 through 12, he continues to give testimony about God. He's saying some things about God. He holds our soul, his soul, our souls, to life or in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. He says then, for thou, O God, hast proved us. You've tried us. You brought us and laid us to the net, or brought us into the net. You laid afflictions on us. You've caused men to ride over our heads to defeat us in battle. You brought us through fire and water, all these things, and you brought us to a healthy place, he said. Verses 16 through 20, he goes on, come in here. He gives another invitation. Come in here. He says before, come and see. Now he's saying, come in here, all that fear God. That would be us, right? And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Personal testimony. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. He was lifted up. He was magnified. He was praised with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, what do? You get clean, right? Regard not iniquity, and God will hear you. That's a fix, isn't it? I don't want to say an easy fix. It's not so easy sometimes for us to give up sin and to abandon sin, but we must. But verily, God hath heard me, and he hath attended. That's what the psalmist says. He's obviously gotten clean before God. He's attended to my voice, the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So in all of that, the psalmist is saying some things and telling others to say some things about God. That, all of those verses, in a nutshell, tell us this about saying something for God or about God. The proclamations about God boast of his great power and acknowledge his care for his people. Let me say it again. These proclamations about God boast of his great power and acknowledge his care for his people. He said in verse 12 that he would bring us, even through trials, he would bring us to a wealthy place, a place of wealth. What is he speaking of there? Will he make us all rich? Not necessarily, but it does mean abundance. Actually, it means moist. It means a place of plenty. God will bring us to that. Even through trials, he brings us. His desired end result is to bring us to a place of abundance. That's not always having material wealth, but it's being right with him and being blessed by him and being kept by him. And even if we die on this earth, in this life, adversely, we know that on the other side, we have something waiting for us that cannot be compared to the things on this side. And that's good news any day of the week. So God always takes care of us. In verse 5, he says, come and see. In verse 16, he says, come and hear. This personal testimony and these things that God hath done, there are some things that we need to say about God in exuberant praise to him, just as the psalmist did. And then there's sacrifice. The question is, what must we do? We should sing, as the psalmist says here. We should say some things about God, just proclaim. And we should sacrifice. The psalmist here mentions bringing a payment to God, offerings of such, bullocks and goats and blood sacrifices, fatlings, incense, all those things that were all part of the Old Testament sacrificial system, bringing this payment to God. Now, they could have never paid for their sins. No animal could have ever bled enough to atone for their sins. All of that was temporary, and it had a purpose. It pointed to who? It pointed to Jesus, who would one day fulfill all of that and fulfill the very need for the Old Testament sacrificial system. And he would bleed on the cross, having been nailed there as that sacrificial, ultimate sacrificial lamb, taking on our sins bleeding for us so that God would justify us and could justify us legally and make us his own. Now, again, that's something I'm very thankful for, the ultimate sacrifice. So all the offerings that David mentions here are offerings that were fulfilled in Christ. But listen to this, they're fulfilled in Christ, but they're also continued through Christ. Not the fatlings and the bullocks and all those things. No, that would be an abomination. But still we continue to make sacrifices to God, do we not? Still we make the sacrifice of praise to God. That's what it's all about. We never are to stop that. That's not just for Old Testament saints. The book of Psalms is not just for the Old Testament believers. It's for us. It's just for us to draw from. It's the well that never shall run dry. It's what we should sing unto the Lord. It's what we should say about God. It is our sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of our lips. Glory to God. And we also should sacrifice our material wealth. Give it unto the Lord. And I bragged this morning on the earlier crowd, which was smaller than this crowd, of course. But there are a lot of people in that crowd that really fit the bill here. And there are a lot in this crowd. And I want to say this about you as a church. Even through all this COVID stuff, you've remained faithful to sacrifice and to give of your wealth to God. We, unlike many churches, have been blessed right through all of this. And I thank God for you. I praise God that we could do that. Just hang tough with God regardless. I'm telling you, 2020 has been a year. And I want to tell you, it didn't stop being a year this week, did it? No. It did not. What I mean by that, take a wild guess. Anyway, I didn't say anything, did I? Just said it's been a year. That's all I said. So we sacrifice unto God. We continue to give him that praise. Thank God for that. Romans 12:1. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our spiritual act of worship. Thank God that we can give ourselves to God. So from congregation to individual saints, the psalmist here is expressing exuberant praise. This is a psalm of exuberant praise. And it's ours as well as the psalmist's. It's ours as well as Israel's. And even Christ's. Even Christ could have prayed this prayer and said these things as he was giving himself to God. So it has some Christological and some futuristic references here, this psalm. It goes a lot further than what we can read on the surface there. But oh, how powerful it is. And oh, how it is a psalm of exuberant praise. God has preserved, he did for them, he does for us, and he has purified his people, and he deserves exuberant praise. He did, and he still does. So the question is, what must we do? We should sing unto God. We should say great things about God, as the psalmist did here, and we should sacrifice unto the Lord. We can't give the ultimate sacrifice. Christ did that for those who lived on the other side of the cross and for those who live on this side of the cross, for all of us. But we give the sacrifice of praise and we give unto the Lord the things that God has blessed us with. Yes, we continue to do that. So we do those things. But here's the second and final question. Why must these things be done? We know as we look at Psalm 66 and we make application, what must we do? But why? Well, that answers, or that is answered too in the psalm. The first answer is this. The first answer to why is that God is terrible. We think of terrible as being bad, but that's not what is meant here. The Hebrew word here for terrible is the word yare, and it simply means to revere God. It means to fear God. It simply means that God is awesome. That's what it means. His acts and his deeds are fear-invoking. They really are. And therefore, his enemies should fear him, and God's people should reverence him. Bottom line, God's people ought to revere God, reverence God, and God's enemies should fear. Now, God's enemies don't always fear God, do they? And there are plenty of enemies out there. There are plenty of people out there who gladly will tell you that they don't want anything to do with the Bible, with Christianity. They make fun of it. They put it down. They hate it with all that is within them because they are simply, God help them, puppets of the enemy. And they sing his praises, so to speak. Yeah, there are folks who don't fear God. That's a terrible problem in our country and world today, the lack of the fear of God. God's terrible. He's awesome. He doesn't play. And as the sign says, he's not relaxed his position, where are you, Mary? On sin, right? Not at all. God didn't change his mind. You know, I think about, and as I was thinking through this message today, this passage, a passage in Joshua came to mind when Joshua sent spies to Jericho. And those spies encountered Rahab. You remember? What did Rahab do? She hid them for the glory of God. She even told a lie to the people so that she could throw them off their scent. She hid them and they were safe. She said, now I've hidden you, now save me. And that's exactly what happened. A great picture of Christ, the scarlet thread. We know all of that. And she, praise God, that harlot. I called her Ahab this morning. I mean, Rahab. Rahab was in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A harlot from Jericho. Oh me. They came and they talked to Rahab. And this is what happened. She said to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She knew that. All of Jericho knew it. And that your terror is fallen upon us. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if the countries of this world would say, America, we know what God has done for you. And the terror of God has fallen upon us. Wouldn't it be great if we loved God so much that we'd stop killing babies in the womb? Amen. And stop exalting same-sex marriage? Yeah. That ought to make us sick to our stomachs just to say those things. But we can say it with ease today. It's so common, so accepted. And all of those things that this country is inundated with and getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. My sweet wife and I were having an argument this morning about whether or not, not a bad argument, but a discussion. Janet looks at me like, what? What? You're going to tell them that? No, we didn't have an argument about that. We had a discussion. That's the word argument means discussion, right? That's all we ever do is discuss things, right? And she sees the right way when I talk to her enough, and she says, oh, you're right. No. I'm in trouble now. Okay. Where was I? Anyway, we were discussing this morning whether or not we've already arrived at Sodom and Gomorrah. Janet said, I think we're headed there. And I said, I think we may be already there. Good gracious. Either way, glory to God. Glory to God. But this is what happened. She said, your fear is terror has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And he'd do the same for the Jordan as well. When you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon, Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we've heard these things, our hearts, here it is, did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You ever seen anything that God did happen, maybe in America, whereby those who were anti-God just absolutely melted? I think I have. But you know what? One thing that the world does not need to see in the body of Christ is any melting. They need to see eyes lifted to glory and praise from the lips of God's people. That's what they need to see. But these people, because they weren't of God, they knew that God was God, and the Bible says that they melted. Their hearts melted, rather. They were fearing God. Oh, for that to be the place today, or the thing today. Oh, for that to be true today. He delivered these people as a terrible, righteous, holy, revered God. He delivered them through two bodies of water, the Red Sea and the Jordan. You know the stories. He's awesome. God's terrible, verses 1 through 7. But also, why must these things be done? Why must we sing to God, say to God how good he is and sacrifice to God? Why? Because God's terrible, and also because God is a trying God. We see that in verses 8 through 12. We see God's trial upon his people, a little bit about it anyway. The psalmist makes it clear in those verses that God is a God who tries his people. He disciplines his people. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise be heard. He holds our soul in life, and he suffers not our feet to be moved. So he takes care of us. And then he says, you have proved us. You have tried us as silver's tried. You've brought us to the net. You laid affliction on our loins. You caused men to ride over us. You brought us through fire and water. And you brought us to a healthy place, a wealthy place, I should say. You see, God put Israel through the heat. He put them into slavery. He caused them to be defeated and led them into danger many times to discipline them. Right. You ever had a hard time in your life? I mean a hard time. You ever had a hard season in your life? I mean a hard season. Do you think it maybe was because, I know it was because, if you're a born-again child of God, God was saying, hey, look to me. Perhaps you were sinning against Almighty God and you were going in the wrong direction, making the wrong decisions, thinking the wrong things, and the Holy Spirit of God just arranged your life to such as to have to suffer a little bit in your life, bringing you through the fire and the water, metaphorically speaking, causing the heat to fall on you and causing some pressures to develop in your life and some hard things to be in your life. To bring you, not to hurt you, to push you away, but to bring you, child of God, closer to God. That is God's result or desired end result, to bring you to himself. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. That verse is not taken out of context when I say it this way and as other pastors do, because that's exactly what it means. It means that in all things, God is doing something in your life for your good. Isn't that good that he loves us so much that everything that happens is for us? I don't care what happens, good or bad, it's for us. Now, that discipline that may happen in our lives is something that should get our attention and cause us to look to God. And there are times to praise him. There are times to be broken and to cry out to him. Yes. But he always brings us through that and brings us to this place of wealth, this place of abundance. So we must seek him. You know, God judges nations that do not exalt him. Amen. I wonder about our nation. Do you? Or do you say, oh, well, I don't want to talk about that. Well, he judges the church and disciplines the church, rather, I should say, even in the great land of America. And sometimes he gives us what we deserve that's needed to bring us to himself. So it all depends on how we respond to whatever God's doing. Because he's designed to bring us to a place of wealth. Now, I'm not trying to sell you a Joel Osteen book. I'm not telling you about your best life now. I'm telling you that we have to suffer sometimes. And he brings us to that place of wealth. Not new cars, not new boats, not new everything else, not a lot of money. Although I'm still asking God for that $34 million. I could use it. I don't have a problem. He don't have to give it to me, but I could ask him. But still, I don't put my trust in that. And I know he might not give me more. He might take more away. I don't know. He might take more away from you. We don't know what God's going to do in our lives. We don't know what God's going to do with us collectively. We've got to respond to him. Seek him because he protects us and he proves us. Thirdly, why must these things be done? Because God is trustworthy. Wow. In verses 13 through 20, the psalmist makes that clear. as well. He says, I'll go into thy house with these offerings. I'll pay the vows. I'll praise you. I'll offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, all those things. Come and hear all that fear God. And I'll declare what he's done for me, for my soul. He said, I cried with my mouth, and he was extolled or lifted up with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He understood that, and we ought to as well. But verily God hath heard me. He said, he's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God answers prayers. He's trustworthy. So he's gone from congregation to personal testimony here. And he says in all of that, that God is worthy to commit to and to be surrendered to. He's worthy. He answers prayers. He takes care of his own. Matthew Henry once said, what we win by prayer, we wear by praise, or with praise. Isn't that good? What we win with prayer, we wear with praise. Wow. So I would say to us this morning, as we think about what we must do as we read Psalm 66 and know that we should sing unto God, say things about God that are good, as the psalmist said, and give sacrifices unto God, realizing that Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. And then as we answer, why must we do these things? Because God is terrible, he's trying, and he's trustworthy. I would say to you this morning that we need to give him the praise due his name, because God is God, and it's all about him. That's it. So give that praise, because God is God, and it's all about him. We sing, we say, and we sacrifice, because he is terrible. That means he's awesome. He's trying. He puts us through to bring us to. Puts us through the ringer to bring us to be singers. I just had to rhyme that anyway. That just in. He puts us through hard times to bring us to that place of wealth. He's trying, and he's trustworthy. He's to be given to, called upon, and depended upon. So the question is, will you? Will you make November a month of exuberant praise? The word of the month that's in your prayer bulletins is the word exuberant. That's our word this month. Exuberant. Will you give God this exuberant praise due his name? Will you, lost person, come to Christ today knowing that he died for you, that he gave his life for you? Will you come to Christ and know him as Lord and Savior? Will God, I pray that he will, convict your heart and bring you to that point, because you'll never come apart from God drawing you to himself. May God draw you. May he save you. May he enter into your heart and cause you to be an exuberant praise warrior. And if you need to talk to me, again, I'm here. About being saved or anything else, I'm here. But for the church, for all of you today who love Jesus, don't you think it's time that we began to give God exuberant praise like never, ever before, and that our lives be marked with that kind of praise? I pray that that would be the case, because it's all about Jesus.